can quote King James until you bleed. I just sound like other languages to me.
This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Church Airdrie Audio Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Each week, we aim to have the recorded audio from our sermons uploaded to our podcast. Along with these sermons, we'll also from time to time have other audio content, things like a prophetic word from a service, a midweek teaching, or something else like an interview or some other content. If you're new to Cornerstone Church, you can connect with us on social media. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. Also, make sure to subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. Just hit the subscribe button on iTunes or follow the prompts on our website. And you can visit us on our website to find out more about who we are and about all of the things that are happening at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to www.cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. God bless you as you listen. If you've got your Bibles with us, you can turn to John chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2. I know that's two places, but hopefully you could maybe wedge a couple fingers in there. So we're going to be flipping back and forth a little bit between the two. But in John chapter 3, Jesus has an encounter with a Jewish leader named Nicodemus. John will write this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's important. He is a significant person. So there was a man, and he wanted to meet with Jesus. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus comes at night. We assume that the reason why Nicodemus comes at night is because he was anxious about being seen with Jesus. Being a Pharisee, being a leader of the Jews, Jesus was not necessarily the most liked, the most appreciated, the most loved person. And so even as he feels drawn to the Lord and sees the power of God at work in Jesus' life, he comes to him in the evening, in the night, so that he doesn't have to quite deal with the fallout potentially of meeting with Jesus. But it certainly seems that he's got a respect for Jesus and at least an inkling of who Jesus was, saying that he saw Jesus as a teacher come from God and that he recognized that what Jesus was doing was really only able to be accomplished because of God. However, Jesus cuts him short and in verse 3 just begins to preach at him. Is he comes and says hello to Jesus, and then Jesus' response is this: truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't ask about that. He doesn't ask him anything. He essentially, in a very formal way, says, Hi, Jesus. I've come to meet with you. You seem someone of significance. And Jesus' response isn't, hey, how are you? It's a spiritual principle that Nicodemus isn't ready for, nor is he able to understand it. And as we read what Nicodemus is going to respond, it seems as if he's blindsided by this, that he just comes and, Jesus, I'm happy to be here with you. It seems like you're a teacher. You have to be born again. Well, okay. He, in trying to process what Jesus says, almost has sort of a, wait, what? What are you saying? Now, these kind of moments are always interesting for us because we have the benefit of the entire story. Is we have the benefit of knowing what Jesus meant. We have the benefit of reading through Paul as he talks about what these mean. But for Nicodemus, this was just coming to Jesus in the middle of the night, probably wanting to discover more about him, get to know him a little bit. And this is what he's greeted with. You need to be born again if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus, he comes into this cold, and he has this weird flying out of left field comment. And so Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? It's not like I can go back there. We can't do this. And he says to him in verse 4, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's lost. He's confused. I can't go back. So what does this mean? And then Jesus gives him a little more clarity on the subject. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And I think that sometimes these sorts of things, our interactions with Jesus, sometimes with God, they sometimes look like this. And it's sort of what Barb was sharing about, where we have an agenda, we have an idea of what's going to happen when we come into the presence of God, that when we get to spend some time with God, this is what I'm going to say to him, and here's what he's going to say to me, and it's going to be this thing, and we come to the presence of God, and we get blindsided out of left field. That God has something on his heart for us. That it's not necessarily the things that we have on our heart. We don't know what Nicodemus wanted. Immediately the conversation is probably not what he was going for, but it's what the Lord wanted to have happen. And so for us, as we come into the presence of God, sometimes that's just what's going to happen, is we're going to come into the presence of God, and God is going to say, "I want to talk about this." And we're going to talk about that, whether we knew we were talking about it or not. But through this exchange, we're introduced to this new spiritual concept that Jesus unveils through this meeting with Nicodemus. As a Christian, when we enter into the kingdom of God, when we become a part of God's kingdom, there is this thing that has to take place where we're born again. The idea being that we're not just changed, that we're not just tweaked, that it's not just we are who we are, and through this process of transition, God will take us from where he wants us to be, or from where we are to where we will. But fundamentally, we stay the same. But what we see is that there is a new life and a new creation that's made. The same way that when you are physically born, there is a life there that there wasn't before. It's not just that when we're born, we are slowly transitioned from somebody else into who we are. There was no life, and now there is a life. And that's the same thing that takes place. The life that we used to have, the person that we used to be, the destiny that we used to be tied to, all those things are now broken, and they're gone. And we are now born again into a new life with Christ. That doesn't necessarily mean that everything about our lives are changed, and suddenly the things we struggle with and the problems we have, and suddenly we walk into this new glory where everything is perfect. But what it means is all of the things about who we were, they're gone now. Everything about what we were before we knew Jesus, it's gone now. We are a new person. We are a new identity. We have a new life. We are now born again into a new life. And so it's really important that we understand and have an accurate understanding of the work that takes place with the Holy Spirit to be born again. It's important that we know what's happened to us. That when we're Christians, we know what has taken place, what happened in my life, that we will say, "Oh, I'm born again." But it's important that we know what it means that we're born again. And one of the best places to gain an understanding is in the second chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So this is where I said we're going to be in John 3 and Ephesians 2. So you can go to Ephesians 2. We're going to actually be back to John 3 for a moment later on. But right now we're going to move to Ephesians chapter 2 at the very beginning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul will write this. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul gives this very long picture, but a great picture of life, death, and new life. The picture that Paul paints here is he begins by talking about what our life was like, that we were dead in our transgressions, and this is a picture as we follow the way and the prince of the air and the power of this world, and it leads only to death, but then we are made alive again in Christ, and he talks about this new identity and this new destiny that we have. The big takeaway from this passage is that we've been made alive by Jesus. But that begs a question for us. What are we being made alive from? If we are being made alive, what were we before that? And the answer to that is kind of a both answer, in the sense that we were alive, but we were also made alive. We were technically alive, but we were also already dead. Paul will tell us that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. While we were certainly alive in our mortal bodies, we existed, we were alive, we were actually already dead. All of us were and are living, breathing, biological specimens before we were to ever meet Christ. But in that life, Paul says, you were already dead. So we can tell that Paul isn't talking about a physical life, because he's not talking about a physical death. That we're not made alive again in a new physical way, because the death that he's talking about he's not saying you thought you were alive, but it turns out you were actually physically dead. We were physically alive, but we were dead spiritually. Before we would come to know Christ, what we discover is that we were spiritually dead. We were dead to the things of God, and we exist only on this physical plane that Jesus and others in Scripture would refer to as the flesh. That was us. And this is a really difficult doctrine to come around on. It's hard to say that for us or for others, that when we or they were born, we're born into this state of spiritual death. We want to and believe and desire that this just can't be true, that inside of us there needs to be this little bit of goodness and light, that surely there must have been something good about me. Surely there must have been something. But yet it's pretty clear what Paul was saying. The first verse that we read, you were dead. We are dead on arrival spiritually, not just weak, ailing, critically ill, or comatose. There's no spiritual heartbeat, there's no spiritual breathing, no spiritual brainwave activity. That's our spiritual life. Until God makes us alive. Until we meet God and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we are born again. Back in his conversation with Nicodemus, after Jesus explained that no one can enter in the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit, Jesus said this: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. The wind blows from where it wishes in your heart, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here, Jesus draws a line between the life of the Holy Spirit and the power of human flesh. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, Jesus was talking about people, and he's not talking about, like, if you were born with flesh, that means you were born with flesh, that you've got meat on your bones. If you're born with meat, you've got meat. And he was not simply saying that human beings are born with physical bodies, but that when we are born into our flesh, we're born into our flesh. When we're born into this world, we are born into the ways of this world. We are born into the destiny of this world. We are born fallen. And when you are physically born by the flesh, you're born spiritually into the flesh. That means when we're born, we don't have spiritual life, that we are dead. And we cannot, through our flesh, figure out a way to life. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to come and have us be born again, because we can't make ourselves alive. The only way to receive the life of the Spirit is to be born by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but then that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Paul will describe our life before the life of the Spirit as people who are spiritually dead, as people who are walking the path of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the ways of this world, fulfilling the lusts of our flesh and of our minds, that this is the hallmark of our life before Jesus, that we have no moral center, we have nothing outside of us because we're not necessarily attuned to what God would have for us. In Romans chapter 3, Paul will write this. No, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's a pretty bleak condemnation of humanity. Not a single one of us is righteous. Not even the best of us. That if we looked at the top 1% of the 1% of the 1% best people in the world, the best humanity has to offer, nothing. No one is good. Not one is righteous. No one understands. Apart from God, there's nothing good. Paul will say that each one of us, every one of us, has turned aside from God, and that means we have gone out of the way that in the beginning we were intended to go. Now, if we're born into this fleshly state where we are spiritually dead, is it any surprise that we're not inclined to walk the path that God has for us? If we're not looking for God, is it any surprise that we wouldn't choose to look for God? It makes sense. Some of you may be familiar with this and know this already, but perhaps some of us don't. When the followers of Jesus were first branded, they didn't call themselves Christians. They were first called Christians in the city of Antioch, but that was done more, it was created more as a sort of slangy, mocky kind of name. That, oh, they were the Christ followers, those Jesus Christ followers, the Christians. It wasn't because of irreverent thing. It wasn't, well, they are the Christ followers. It was like, well, what do we call this group of people who profess Christ? The Christians sounds good. Just call them Christians. That's where it came from. But originally, the name that Christians had given themselves as their name as the follower of Christ, that they had said, this is what we will call ourselves, was people of the way. That was the name that Christians had given themselves, was we are people of the way. And this name came from what we now know as Matthew chapter 7. They didn't know that back then, but Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, when Jesus said this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to the destruction, and to those who enter it are by, and those who enter it by, who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so someone who follows Jesus would say that we are followers of the right way, of the way that leads to life. That these were the people who were committed to the way that Jesus spoke, of the way that Jesus said, don't go this way, go this way, this is the way, and so we are followers of the way. And what Paul is saying about is that each of us has turned away from what Paul is saying about each of us having turned away is the way that we are heading down is apart from Christ. We are heading down the path that Jesus would say is wide and easy, leading to a wide and easy gate that leads to a wide and easy death. This is what Paul is writing about back in Ephesians chapter 2, when the place where we started out, when he said, this is the way that we lived at one time. When he describes that life, and he will talk about all the things that we did, he's saying, this is the way that you're on. You're not on the way you were intended to go. This is that wide and easy way that Jesus talked about that you could certainly pass down. And in fact, this is the way that you would all be passing. And this is what it means that we were all dead in our sins. We were on a road that we couldn't get off of, and this road only leads to one place. This is our natural state. This is a picture of what, in theological terms, we would say as original sin. That we would say, this is our state as humanity, a state of moral corruption and spiritual death. And it's a place where we'd say we were all born into. When we were born into this world, we were born with a total and complete need for God to save us. And if God doesn't intervene, and if we're not born again, we're not going to get to heaven. It doesn't matter. Once we're born, we need Jesus. And if we don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter what we do, because we can't get off this path without Jesus. And until we have Jesus, we're stuck on this path. But then when Jesus comes and we are born again, we're born onto this other path. And we are able to walk differently. In order for us to be brought back to life, God needs to recreate us, to regenerate us. Give us a new life that's free from all of that. And the Holy Spirit gives new life to people who have no spiritual life. And what this paints for us is this really neat picture of our Creator and our Savior. We're the same God who created the world, the same God who created us, also redeems us. The same God who gives us all life also gives us all new life in Him. If we go back to Genesis, and we read about the creation of all the things, we see God speaking the world into existence. When God wanted animals, plants, rivers, land, whatever, mankind, God would simply say, let there be, and then there was. What we see from this is that God, and God alone, has the capacity to bring something out of nothing. That God can take what isn't and make it what is. That God can take death and make life. The first thing that we see God create in Genesis is God creates light. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be, and there was. God didn't need to rub two sticks together to create a spark, to create light. At His word, at His command, God created the entire concept of light. He didn't just bring light into the darkness, He brought light. All the particles, all the photons, light wasn't there. And then let there be, and suddenly this thing called light was born. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Not sick, not unconscious where he could be mistaken for dead. He was dead and he was buried. So much so that the people were worried about the odor his body would have made if they rolled back the stone. When Jesus said, roll back the stone, Jesus, it's going to stink. Like, you better be sure that this, because if we open this, it's going to stink. But Jesus stood outside the tomb, and with that same voice that spoke, let there be light, Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And when Jesus spoke these words, Lazarus' heart began to beat again, and blood pumped through his veins again. His brain, his lungs, they all began to function again. They weren't functioning before Jesus said, let there be life. They weren't functioning before he said, Lazarus, come out. But in that moment, they all sprung back to life. There was this moment where he was dead, and then in an instant, he was brought back to life, and everything that wasn't functioning began to function again. Life returned to his body. This is what happens to us when we are born again through the Spirit. The same Spirit that created light and made light shine into the darkness for the first time, the same Spirit that brought Lazarus back from the grave, raises us from a spiritual death and gives us a new birth, gives us a new life, gives us this born again, this being born of the Spirit. This new life in Christ that Jesus will say allows us to enter into the kingdom of God. God makes us alive. Really, truly, spiritually alive.
You hovered over the waters.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
Your voice like many brings peace to my soul. The God of glory thunders, signs and wonders down below. Oh, come and move. We make room for you. We stand of all you do. Oh, come and move. We make room for you. Our one desire is to be with you.
Before you, we stand in awe of all you do. Oh, come and move. We make room for you. Our one desire is to be with you.